Thank you so much. Woo! So, to begin today, I need the kids to come on up here. So, any kids, you know, I don't care if you're 70 years old and you're still a kid, come on up. We could use your help. You want to come on up? All right. Sure. All right. So, what I need is you guys to line up right here and face the audience here. And for those of you out there, the adults, what we need, you can just make a great big all long line because a lot of people need to see you. So the adults, grab the message note sheet because you'll notice that there is some artwork that you need to do. Oh, this is excellent. You're actually forming two lines. You guys are so good. I thought that this was a learned activity, but it just comes naturally to our children. Excellent. All right. So, you see these little circles here? There's circles right here, these three circles on the message outline. You see these three circles? These adults need to do some artwork, and they are not always such good artists. I know that. So you need to help them. They've got to draw three faces. So the first face is a sad face. So can you show them what a sad face looks like? And you guys draw a sad face in there, okay? So let's make the sad face. You can even make some whimpers if you like. A few tears. Come on, a few tears. All right. Good. All right. You guys got that? Sad face? Now we need a glad face, a happy face. Can you guys give me a happy face? My happy face has lots of teeth. Yeah? Okay. Wait till you get to the next one, because the next one's even tougher. The next one is the try-hard face. I've been told that there is a Panitsky try-hard face. So I need a try-hard face. So if you're working on something really hard, and what's your try-hard face? You don't have a try-hard face? Oh. Well, learn from my try-hard face, okay? Try-hard face, slack-jawed. This is my daughter-in-law's description. Slack-jawed, squinty eyes, like you're trying to solve the hardest math problem in the world, and then drool just a little bit. That's the try-hard face. Did you guys get that all? Did you draw that in? All right. You guys have been excellent helpers. Thank you so much. You can go back to your seat. Woo! They're natural actors. Now, the reason why I wanted you to draw these different faces is because today we're going to look at the fact that we are lost causes. And I pray that you and I would agree with the fact that we have a reason to have a sad face as we think about that confession, I am a lost cause. But I hope through the course of this message that when you hear the phrase, I am a lost cause, you start to smile. That this is really good news. I am a lost cause. And that as you walk out of here, every one of us will have the try hard face on. All right? Now the reason why this is all true is because we're going to be looking at the wise men today, and to me, the wise men are the ultimate lost cause. Now, the wise men wouldn't have looked like a lost cause type person, probably to the people who saw them in Jerusalem. But I just ask you, what does a lost cause look like? You know, a lost cause can be an insider, like us people from Wisconsin, or a lost cause can be an outsider, like those people from Canada here. No offense, Canadians. Hey, we got some people from Awake and Alive here today. God bless you. It's great to have you with us. But what does an outsider look like? Is it an insider, a lost cause look like the insider like Herod, or an outsider like the wise men? An insider like, or a rich man like the wise men, or a poor person like the shepherds? Is a lost cause somebody who is super righteous like the priests and the scribes that answer that question, where is Jesus to be born, or is it a lost cause, somebody like that sinful woman that we hear about in John chapter 8, caught in adultery? What does a lost cause look like? The answer is, it doesn't make any difference what you think, because it's not on the outside that makes us a lost cause. The lost cause is something on the inside. And the wise men were lost causes. Herod was a lost cause. The shepherds were a lost cause. We're all lost causes. I'd invite you to join with me in making a confession by reading three Bible passages together. Let's read this first one together. There is no one righteous, not even one. What's God saying? You guys are all lost causes. Or how about this one? Every inclination of a person's heart is evil from childhood. You know, I'm not making that judgment. You're not making that judgment about somebody else. God is looking at us and making that judgment. I see every inclination of your heart, and I know where it's going. You are a lost cause. Or from 1 John chapter 1, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The reality is, we're all lost causes. So yes, the wise men were lost causes. The wise men were a lost cause because they were outsiders. They were non-Jews. You know, this is an incredibly difficult thing for us to get back into. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about how this is a mystery that had to be revealed, that Jesus was the Savior not just of the Jews, of God's people, but of the Gentiles, the whole nation, the whole world too. You see, in the Old Testament, God had pretty much focused His saving activity on the Israelites. There were some non-Jews, Gentiles who came to faith, but primarily He focused on the Jews. And now, the gospel is for the Gentiles. And you see, on Epiphany Sunday, today is Epiphany Sunday, we celebrate the coming of the wise men, the first non-Jews. They were outsiders. They shouldn't really have been part of God's plan. At least that's what many people would have thought that day. They were a lost cause. You know, they were wealthy. Well, you know what Jesus said about wealthy people? You know, it would be easier for the wise men's camels to go through the eye of a needle than for the wise men to enter the kingdom of God. They were a lost cause. They were wealthy. Yes, and Herod was a lost cause too. Herod was the ultimate insider. He's the king. He rules in Jerusalem, and yet he is a lost cause. Not only did he plan the murder of the innocents in Bethlehem, but if you are familiar with Josephus, he was a Jewish historian. Josephus tells us that Herod wanted everybody to be sad when he died, so he would plan to arrest 3,000 of the leading people of Judea and have them executed the moment he died so that everybody would cry when he died. I mean, he's a lost cause, right? And the Pharisees and the high priests, you know, as you read on through Matthew's gospel, Jesus has some of the strongest words to say to these super righteous people, you know, calling them to repent of their hypocrisy. They were a lost cause. It doesn't make any difference how you look, we are all lost causes. With that thought in mind, I would just implore you and speak to myself too, that we stop making comparisons. You know, when we walk in that door, it's just very natural for us to make comparisons. And we may feel inadequate because we're an outsider. You know, we haven't been here very long. We don't know really what's going on here at the Bridge in St. Paul's. maybe your kids don't go to our school, and so you feel like you're the outsider, and I'm judged when I walk in here. Or maybe you drive in and you go, wow, everybody else has a nicer car than me, and they wear nicer clothes than me. I don't belong here. I'm a lost cause. But I think most powerfully, we tend to walk in and we look around at the people that we see and we just assume that they are all really good people, you know, that they have their lives all together, their marriages are just wonderful, their kids are angelic, you know, their jobs are just going great, everything is happy in their lives because that's the veneer that we put on. And so we walk in and we judge ourselves because we just don't measure up. You know, we're a lost cause and everybody else has got it made. We don't belong here. Let's stop making the comparisons. You are a lost cause. I'm a lost cause. Not because we compare ourselves with each other, but because we compare ourselves with what God says. And you and I have failed in God's sight. There is no one righteous, not even one. And if on the flip side, there are days when you walk in and you see people around you and go, they're on the outside, I'm glad I'm on the inside because I know my Bible a whole lot better than they do. Or you walk in and you notice that somebody has holes that aren't supposed to be there, you know? I don't quite know that style stuff, but you know what I mean. Or you walk in and you go, I know their addiction, and I know what they're struggling with, and I know what they're struggling with. Thank you, Lord, I'm not struggling with that. You know, those kind of comparisons are not an indication of the people you're looking at being lost causes. They are just another sign that you are a lost cause. That as we come in and judge other people, it's just a reminder of how sinful we are and how lost we are, because that's not God's plan. So let's just admit together, with a sad face, I'm a lost cause. Would you join with me? I'm a lost cause. I am a lost cause. Just like the wise men, just like Herod. But you know, Martin Luther confessed that he was a lost cause too. He confessed that he was a lost and condemned sinner. But notice the context in which he made that confession. It's his explanation to the second article of the Apostles' Creed, where he says, I'm a lost and condemned creature, but look at the context that Jesus has redeemed me, he has purchased me, he has won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent sufferings and death. Wow! You see, this is what allows us to say, I am a lost cause, and smile about it. What does the Bible say? That Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. We can join together with the Apostle Paul and say, oh, this is absolutely true. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I am a lost cause, but I can be happy about that because Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Lost causes like me. I'm a lost cause. How about you? I am a lost cause. God be praised. Not only has Jesus saved us, come into this world to save lost causes like us, dying on the cross for us, shedding his blood, but he is also somebody who finds lost causes. You know, the whole wise men thing, just shrouded in mystery. How did these guys, these outsiders, learn about a king born in Judea? Well, we know from Daniel that Daniel was the chief of the wise men, but that was 500 years earlier. 500 years. How many links in the spiritual chain had to take place? How many people had to tell another person, another person, another person, another person, so that the wise men would see that star and go, hey, there's this passage in Numbers chapter 24 that talks about a star rising out of Jacob. Let's go check out this king born of the Jews who will also be our Savior. We don't know all of those links in the chain, but guess what? God did. You see, those lost causes, these wise men, were people that our God had chosen before the creation of the world. And so even though they were far away, he was able to find them and bring them in. And in fact, he even pulls out all the stops. He makes a star. You know, this whole star thing, that's another mystery. You know, astronomers have tried to figure out what is this star, you know, the confluence of these planets or whatever. I'm just going to be straight out with you and say I believe this star is an incredible miracle. The God who created the sun, the moon, and the stars, I believe he created a special star, because I've never seen a star that appears, then disappears, then appears again, then gets low enough to direct the wise men to Bethlehem and then to a very specific house where Mary and Joseph and the baby could be found. I've never seen a star like that. I think it was a miracle. Jesus, God pulled out all the stops so that these lost causes would be found. Wow. So how about you? You know, sometimes we don't often think about our faith as being an incredible mystery as well. About a year ago, we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation. And we here at the Bridge are spiritual descendants of what happened 500 years ago. But can any of you trace back your spiritual lineage back to the Reformation? I can't. How many links in the chain? You know, I look back and go, well, I knew my mom and dad's faith, and I always think of my paternal grandma and grandpa as must have been pretty strong in the faith, because all of their kids knew Jesus and were active in worship and serving him. But which one, was grandma or grandpa stronger in the faith? I don't know. Did they have a star in the east kind of event in their lives that suddenly they saw Jesus in a completely new way? I don't know. It's just two generations removed. But so much of my faith is a mystery. How about you? You know, you can probably say, you know, here's the first link or two. The people who were instrumental in allowing me to see Jesus as the Savior who died for me, but you know, back farther than that, I don't know. But guess what? You have a God who chose you before the creation of the world and said, I know you are a lost cause, and I'm going to make sure that there are links in the chain that go all the way to you so that you are found. I love that thought. I'm a lost cause. Let's just celebrate that together again. I'm a lost cause. I've been saved. I've been found. God be praised. And if we believe that's true, then as we walk out of that door, we're going to have a try hard face on. Why? For the same reason that the wise men had a try hard face on. It wasn't easy for them to come and worship the Savior. You know, they gave gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. We certainly recognize this was an incredible blessing that God gave them that ability to give that gift. But I think about some of the greatest gift I think that the wise men gave was the gift of time. You know, that the wise men traveled probably 4 months. Ezra, the Old Testament priest Ezra traveled from Babylon to Jerusalem, and he says in his book of Ezra that it took him 4 months. So just imagine the wise men traveling 4 months to try to find a king who was born, a child who was born king of the Jews, and somehow they know that he is their Savior too. And then they have to travel back another 4 months. They devoted a year of their time. Wow. You know, time in our life is incredibly precious, right? Whoa, it's most important commodity, probably. but they gave of their time. They had the try hard face on. There is a Savior who found me, and there's nothing that's going to stop me from worshiping my Savior. You have been found. Let's have a try hard face on. You know, this past couple of weeks, I've been reading a book by J. Robert, or a book about J. Robert Oppenheimer. Name ring a bell? He is the physicist who was appointed to be the scientific director of the Manhattan Project, the group of people who built the first atomic bomb in World War II. Oppenheimer, right after he was appointed scientific director of the Manhattan Project and was setting up his laboratories in Los Alamos, New Mexico, he went to visit his fellow physicist, Enrico Fermi, in Chicago. Now, Fermi had been working on nuclear fission for quite a while. A couple of years earlier, he had already had the first nuclear reaction in his lab. But Enrico Fermi was carrying out his research at a time when our government really didn't think it was a big deal. Now, Fermi and Oppenheimer, the people in Chicago and the people in Los Alamos, both assumed that the Germans were 2 years ahead in their race to build the atomic bomb. But Enrico Fermi's lab in Chicago, they were living in a world of limited resources and basically limitless time because we're going to lose this race anyway, so there's no hurry. Woe is us. We don't have very many resources, so we might as well just take our time. Oppenheimer and the Los Alamos scientists began their work in a completely different setting. By 1943, our government realized this is the most important thing that's going to happen in World War II. And so they poured basically unlimited resources into this research. But what didn't they have very much time for? They didn't have time. Duh! All right. Hear what I mean? Not what I say. All right. They didn't have time, right? Time was of the essence. So here's how I would summarize the different approaches. The Chicago style was, woe is us. We're going to lose anyway. There's no hurry. The Los Alamos approach was, wow, it is us. We have to win. It's up to us. And the reason why I talk about this is if you and I believe that we are lost causes, then we walk out of here and we see lost causes all around us. Oh, they may be insiders or outsiders. They may be rich or poor. They may be the righteous, nice people or the wicked. But they are lost causes. They may not see it that way, but you and I know they are. And if that's the case, you and I know that the time is short. Lost causes are dying day after day. And we don't know when Jesus is going to come back. And you and I have an enemy who is trying to destroy as many of those lost causes as possible. The time is short. But God be praised, we have limitless resources. Now that sounds crazy. But I just ask you, do you believe what God says in Psalm 24? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Psalm 55, the cattle on 1,000 hills are his. Matthew chapter 7, he says, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find. Do we believe that? That we have a God of limitless resources who's given us a blank check and said, ask, ask, ask. It's with that thought in mind that I ask you to pray for us as leaders of your church. Because I'll be honest, it's easy to approach ministry with a Chicago style of ministry. Our resources are limited. Satan is winning the battles. Woe is us. We'll just do what we can. But I don't believe that's what God called the apostles to do when he said, go and make disciples of all nations. I don't believe that's what God is calling us to do either. So pray that your leaders would have a Los Alamos style of leadership that says, there are lost causes all around us. And every time we find a new way to reach the lost cause, when we hear about opportunities out there in the mission field, that we don't go, oh, we better not ask. I pray that you say, ask us, ask us, ask us, because there's nothing more important for us to do than to find the lost causes around us. Lost cause? Yes. I'm guilty. Guilty of defeatism. Guilty of not caring enough. Guilty of thinking that really it's all about me. Oh, I'm a lost cause. But you and I are lost causes. Jesus died for us. He only died for the lost causes, and he died for you and me, and he found you, and he found me. So let's walk out of here with that try hard face on. There's nothing more important, nothing more important than the lost causes around us are found by the Savior who found us. Amen. I would ask you now to please stand. And I want to join together in the confession that Martin Luther wrote 500 years ago that beautifully sums up what we've just talked about. It's his explanation to the second article of the Apostles' Creed. Please join with me. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death. All this he did that I should be his own, and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he has risen from death and lives and rules eternally. This is most certainly true. And we pray, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for finding us. Thank you for saving us. When Satan wants to make us think that somehow it's up to us, just help us to be honest before you and say, Lord, I see that I'm a lost cause. And then help us remember, Lord, help us remember that you only died for lost causes like us. Let us smile when Satan throws the guilt at us. Ah, I'm a lost cause, but that just means Jesus died for me. And Lord, make each one of us absolutely determined with a try-hard face on. Lord, make us determined that the most important thing in our lives is to be used by you to find the lost causes in our families, in our community, in our world. Help us to use our time, our resources. Just use us, Lord, so that more people know that you are the friend of sinners like us. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Please be seated.